Good morning. Sound good? You look good? We are huge holiday Sunday, a great day to just slow down and calm down, and I'm glad you're here with us today. So the ushers have coloring books and crayons. If your child needs that, just nod to them and they'll bring that to you. But I'm glad we're here today because we get to celebrate communion together. And in fact, that's what the message will be over. That's how we're handling all today, is taking a moment to remember. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Whether you have it your paper version, whether you have it on your tablet or your phone, take just a moment and turn to Luke chapter 22. Do you guys have a good Christmas? How many of you had a great Christmas? Raise your hands up high. How many of you are glad that Christmas is over? You're ready to move on? Yeah, yeah. How many of you are looking forward to the new year, 2016? Yeah. How many of you think there are going to be some challenges in 2016? Any challenges? But how many of you know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? We serve a good God. I'm excited about the new year. Let's jump into the chapter today in Luke chapter 22, and so just follow along with me today, beginning in verse 17. After taking the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 20 says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" There's a story, and this is a true story, of there was a small church, and every Sunday morning they would stand up, and as they went to sing their Glory Patri song, they went to sing that this hymn, this worship song, the entire church would stand up, and they would all face the white wall on the right-hand side, and they would sing this hymn together. And finally, one day, there was a newcomer that said, "Hey, why does everyone turn and face the wall when they sing the hymn?" And everyone said, "Well, that's just the way we've always done it." And, you know, they wasn't good enough for that guest, so he began to ask other people, and they began to be curious, and so over a course of a couple of weeks, they kept asking, "Well, why do we turn and face the right wall?" And no one knew, other than the fact was this is the way we've always done it. And then finally, there was this older gentleman who said, "You know what? There was a day that, in a time," he goes, "when I was just a boy, that we didn't have hymnals. And the words to that song and the words to that hymn were painted on the right wall. And everyone would stand up and turn and face that wall and read the lyrics to the song as we sang the song." And over the years, the words faded. Over the years, they painted over the wall multiple times, but they continued to stand up, turn to the right, and sing that song. Oftentimes, we lose the significance of why we do several things that we do, including partaking in the Lord's Supper. So in some traditions, in some places, it's a big deal of what happens every week in the worship services. For some places, they do it once a month or they do it periodically, but we often do it as a part of our order of service, and we forget maybe the significance, the weight, the value as believers that communion plays in our worship life. And so today, we're going to talk about why is this so weighty? Kind of what is the significance? What's the history here? And so what is the significance of communion for us today in a 21st century society? I mean, we live in a fast-paced, technological, busy society where we rush through our day, and we barely remember last month, not to mention communion from a couple of thousand years ago. So what is the significance for us, and why do we slow down? Why do we do this? Why do we partake in the Lord's Supper? And it's not because it's always been done that way. It's not because it's just what we do. It's part of church history. Why do we do it? Can we give an explanation for it? So today, as we're finishing up a year, as a church body, we're finishing up a year, and we're remembering, kind of looking back, and we have a tendency at this point to be nostalgic toward the past year, but also we're looking forward to 2016. So I want us to slow down for just a bit this morning, and I want us to recognize what this means and to look back at the past, look forward, but to realize what communion means, the work of the Lord that brought us spiritual freedom. What can we get out of Scripture today? First of all, is that there's got to be an understanding of the history of the Lord's Supper. That's the first thing that I want us to capture here is a history of it. And in Luke chapter 22, what is happening here is the Jews are coming together for their traditional Passover feast. And this was a significant day in their history that repeated annually. And what they would do is this Passover feast commemorated the Exodus from Egypt, and every year they would have this meal together. And for us, a comparable tradition would be the 4th of July, only it had far more weight to it because as a people, they were completely out of their land in a foreign land held in slavery. And then the Exodus, they were brought freedom and brought to their own land, and they celebrated this Passover with as the transitioning moment out of slavery and into freedom. And that's what happened there, that it carried this weighty significance. And the bread that they ate and the fruit of the vine that they drank were traditional parts of the Passover feast. And this is understood. They understood this. They understood these elements. And the reason that's incredibly important is because Jesus was ever relevant. That he used cultural moments to bring about spiritual truths, and he gives these elements, the juice and the bread, he gives them brand new meaning when he brings it into the communion celebration. And so in verse 15, here's what Jesus said. He said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer," talking about going to the cross. And then he says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." The reason why this Passover meal was so significant is because Jesus was ready to go to the cross. And he was going to use the bread and the wine to explain the significance of what he was doing on the cross. And so he used these elements that were already familiar to lead them into a new spiritual dimension in their lives. And here's, I want to stop and pause right here. That God wants you and I to go into a new spiritual dimension in our lives. That God wants us in the new year. And now here's the deal. I'm not all about making New Year's resolutions. And if you do, that's great. It's not really my thing per se. What I'm saying is that this is often for us a restart point. It is a point in our calendar, a point in our lives where we can say, hey, it's the beginning of a new year. Let me make some new beginnings in life. And really the challenge that I want to make for you is that in the new year that Christ wants us to go into new spiritual dimensions of maturity, of encounter with him, of consecration of our lives. You know what? Sometimes, like, we know God. It's just that we kind of treat him flippantly as opposed to saying, I'm going to consecrate my life to follow you fully. Couple of things that we're going to do in the new year that I want to plant some seeds with you to be a part of is, as you know, on Wednesday nights, we have our semesters where we have small groups, connection groups, and that we meet really multiple days, but Wednesday night's the big night where everybody comes. We have childcare and all that type of stuff, and we have a large portion of our church involved in small groups. I want to challenge you to be involved with that. But the 2 weeks prior to the new semester starting, January 13th and January 20th, we're going to have all church prayer meetings where we're going to come together and we're just going to pray and seek the Lord. We're going to do a little worship, but we're going to pray. It's not going to be teaching and preaching. It's going to be just where we begin to seek the Lord and call out to him for his will to be done in our church and our lives, that we commit ourselves to him. And then in addition, we're going to have a time of fasting to start the year, and where we are saying, hey, I'm going to set this aside, and instead of doing this, I'm going to spend that time praying and seeking the Lord. And what fasting is it is saying, God, nothing is my source and my provision but you. How many of you know that God is the source of our life? God is the provision of our life. God is what sustains us. So we're going to have a season where maybe we fast a meal a day, or maybe you say, I'm going to fast some media things, or maybe I'm going to fast, you know, whatever, but I'm going to seek the Lord during that time. And so God really wants us to go into a deeper spiritual dimension with him. So the Passover that they were having that meal was under the old covenant. But Jesus coming and him dying on the cross, what it does is it seals the new covenant between God and people. And we do this communion time in remembrance of him. You see, through the old covenant, through the Old Testament, forgiveness came through the priest. It came through the rituals. It came through the sacrifices. It came through the offerings that were given. That's how forgiveness came in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, when Jesus died on the cross, this new covenant, this new agreement with God and man is that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the one who died on the cross. He was the one who paid the price in the place of sinners. How many of you know that you and I, but by the grace of God, are sinners? How many of you in here have ever blown it with really dumb stuff? Absolutely. And what's amazing is if you look at God's Hall of Fame, his Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, that it doesn't list the perfect people, at least list the people who were jacked up. But that they came by faith to Christ, they came by faith to God, that they trusted in God, and he used the brokenness of their life to bring about great things through their lives because of their trust in him. John the Baptist says this, and he was a forerunner of Christ, and he said this in John 1:29. I cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." You see, his blood would be effective in removing the sins of all who place their faith in him and all who put their trust in him because he's God. And Jesus' sacrifice would not have to be repeated over and over like you did under the old covenant, another offering, another sacrifice, another ritual, another going to the priest, that his sacrifice was once and for all done and that all we had to do is come to him in faith. The new covenant was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And this was account was given in Jeremiah 31:31, where it says this, that Jeremiah, I look forward to the time with a new covenant regarding the Messiah, regarding Christ. Now we use that word prophecy or prophesy or whatever, and we think of it in really weird terms. But if you look at it in the whole of Scripture, that's how God spoke during that day. Particularly, he spoke through prophets that would tell of things to come, both in the near future and hundreds of years down the road. In fact, did you know that there were 48 major prophecies about a coming Messiah in the Old Testament that had well over 300 ramifications, and that they were up to 400 years before, but I mean as close to and as far as 1500 years before Christ, and they all were fulfilled in the one life of Jesus. So that's how God worked, that he would use the prophets to tell what was coming. And so the thing is that there won't be another new covenant. There was the old covenant, there was the new covenant, and what we find in Scripture, the next move for us will be when we spend eternity with Christ in heaven. But God is talking about this new covenant. He said this, verses 31, 32, "The time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." And the importance of this particular Passover is that it was Jesus' last supper with them, and the time had come for this long-awaited new covenant. So if you were a Jew living in that day, you were excited about this coming Messiah. Your heart hoped for this coming Messiah. And sometimes it felt like it took too long. It's like we have this hope that the Dallas Cowboys will win another playoff game. This long-awaited hope. But on a much deeper, serious, significant level, that they had this hope. They lived in anticipation that this Messiah would come. And now that this is what is happening, is that this was the last time that he would celebrate the Passover. The long-awaited Messiah, new covenant had come, and Jesus wanted them to understand it. So he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we still observe today. And in our text, verse 19, he said, "We do this in remembrance of me." And again, he retained the elements of the old cup of the Passover meal. He retained those elements with the bread and the fruit of the vine or the wine, and he gave them brand new meaning. And he said, "Hey, when you take this bread," what he said was, "this represents my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he passed the cup around and he said, "This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. When you do this in remembrance of me, and you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's the history, the layout of it, but what's the significance for you and me today? James, you grew up in a church that they did communion every service. What's the significance for us today outside of church tradition, outside of some of these things? We see kind of the cultural and the day, why it was important and why it was to the early church, but to us today, why is it so significant? Jesus is saying, every time you take the cup, every time you eat the bread, I want you to be reminded of me, and I want you to be reminded of what I did for you. He's saying, sometimes I just want you to stop and think and remember what I did for you. How many of you feel like sometimes you just need to slow down? We're going and we're going, and we've got work and kids activities, and then you got to make sure you got to keep up on your TV shows, right? I mean, that keeps us busy. And then we've got to go to church, and then we've got whatever. Let's just go through the list. And he's saying, sometimes I just want you to slow down and remember me. See, at different times, we've had someone go on to be with the Lord. Maybe a grandmother or a grandfather or a parent or a friend. And you look back, and there's things that they gave you or a picture that you see, and it reminds you of them. That memento reminds you of that person. So at Christmas, I was at my parents' house for several hours on the 25th that afternoon and that evening. And I go back in the back room, and it has pictures of the family. It has pictures of me and my sister when we were kids up into fairly recently. But there were two pictures that really struck me. And it was pictures of my dad's dad, my grandfather on my dad's side. And he was just this good man, and his wife and my grandmother, they were just really good people. And it reminded me of Grandpa and Grandma Norman. And then I was going through and cleaning out a drawer, and I came across this pocket knife that was from my Uncle Mac on my mom's side. And it was a gift that they passed down to me. And so it was just something that was significant. These mementos remind you of that person. And Jesus is saying this, remember me when you take communion. Remember my teachings when you take communion. Remember what I did for you on the cross when you take communion. Remember this new covenant that it's for you today when you take communion. Just remember me, that this is a memento of what has happened and the significance of who I am in your life. And I want us to capture this. Just as the Passover meal was a significant moment for the Jews of that time, of their deliverance out of slavery, their deliverance out of Egypt, and coming back to their promised land. In the same way, the Lord's Supper for us celebrates deliverance and freedom from sin because of Christ's death. You see that? That they were celebrating every Passover of freedom from slavery. And every time we take communion, we are celebrating freedom from sin and from slavery on a spiritual sense and the freedom that we have in Christ. So when we take communion, it's not just, oh, this is part of tradition. No, this is just what we do. This is just a little piece of bread and a little piece of juice or a little drink of juice or wine. This is just a little something that we do. No, this is saying this symbolizes the freedom that we have through Jesus Christ. This symbolizes, this is our 4th of July. This is our Passover. This is our Juneteenth. This is the freedom that we have. This is revolutionary war from sin. You catch that? So it's not just, oh, it's communion. Let me be quiet for a moment. And it's reflective. And it is. It is reflective. It is something somber. It is celebration. But it is this powerful moment of freedom that we remember. Because he came to give us freedom. And those who Christ sets free are free indeed. You see, under the old covenant, we could only approach God through priests and through rituals and through the offering and sacrifice. But the new covenant opened up the way for us to approach God directly. and for us to celebrate and to talk with him. And it completed the old covenant by fulfilling it rather than doing away with it. It didn't do away with it. It completed it and moved us into a new covenant. And so the Lord's Supper is not an empty ritual. It's something that we do in remembrance of what he did on the cross. So what are we remembering? In fact, if you maybe want to write these things down or type them into the notes on your phone, if you're listening online, go ahead and pull out some paper and a pad and begin to write these things down. Is that what are we remembering? First of all, is that we are remembering the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1:7 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Guys, we needed the cross because we needed forgiveness. How many of you here, you needed forgiveness at some point in your life? Come on, raise them up. If you needed forgiveness, raise them up. Man alive. Because we needed forgiveness because we could not do enough good to impress God in order for him to say, oh, come on in to heaven because I'm so impressed with how good you've been. We could not do enough good to impress him. We couldn't build a big enough box to impress him to say, hey, you know what? I'm way better than McKenna, and so I'm a step higher. And man, have you seen Keith? Man, I've seen Keith. Dude, I'm way better than him. Let me get another step up. And then finally we build enough of a box to where God's impressed with us because of our goodness? No, we needed forgiveness. And we're remembering that when we come to Christ and ask for forgiveness, that the Bible says he forgives us and he literally throws the sins away. That would be how the best way for us to understand it. It's through Christ's work that we have forgiveness of our sins. So we're celebrating and remembering forgiveness. The second thing that we're remembering is that we have peace with God. It says this in Romans 5:1. I love this, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that God is not mad at you? That sometimes I know that we feel like God is mad at me. I keep blowing it. Man, I'm so dumb. God's mad at me for my past. And I asked forgiveness for that 15 years ago, but God's still mad at me. How many of you know God is not out to get you? God is not out to get you. Now, I want to say this is that sometimes God chastens us or he disciplines us. That he disciplines us, but he's not mad at us. Why does he chasten us? Why does he discipline us? To get us in gear. To get us going the right direction. Every good parent will discipline their children. Man, there are times that I've had to discipline my daughters, not because I was mad at them, but because I love them and I want the best for them. And so I discipline them to get them going in the direction that they should go. And so God is not mad at us, and that we are remembering that we have peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So when we're taking communion, we're saying, thank you, Lord, I have forgiveness, that my sins are gone, and not just gone, they're thrown away. Thank you that when I'm taking this communion, I realize you're not out to get me, that I'm at peace with you. The third thing that we're remembering when we take communion is we're remembering that we have reconciliation with God. Now I want you to listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, all this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ, that we're reconciled with God through the work of Christ. And so what we need to understand is this, is that we were separated from God, that there was a chasm between us, and Christ's work on the cross brought us together. So let's just put it in a simple analogy. Here's sinful man on this side. Here's a holy God. There is a gap between us, and Christ's work on the cross brings those things together. It bridges the gap for us. And reconcile means this, to live in harmony with, to make one consistent with the other. How many of you would say your nature is consistent with the God of the Bible's nature? You capture that? It says don't lust, don't commit adultery, don't hate, don't hold bitterness. How many of you here have ever held bitterness in your heart? You see what I'm saying? Like, but it's, what it says is that a holy God, that it reconciles us, it makes us live in harmony, it makes one consistent with the other. So we take on God's nature because of the work of Christ, that we take on his nature and we become consistent with him. And now God's ways are not our ways, they're higher than our ways, but because of the work of Christ, that our sin is taken away and that we start being formed into the image of God, to where we have more forgiveness and more patience and more holiness, that we step and step by step grow in relationship with him. But reconciliation with God, it means that at one point things were bad, but because of Christ, that I can live in harmony with God. We remember what he's done. Number four is this, as we remember right standing with God. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made himself who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible says that we were lost, is what the Bible calls it. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but there's a gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Christ, that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. And so what we see here is that we were lost, and that, but we can have right standing, not because of our merits, but because of Jesus, because of his work on the cross, because of what he was telling the disciples at the Passover meal. Here's how it happens, and we remember now what he did, and that we can have right standing with him. Number five, we remember that we have access to God. In the old covenant, you would have to go through the priest, through the ritual, through the way it was laid out specifically in the order of the ritual of the Old Testament in order to have access to God. But now Ephesians 2:18, it says, but through Christ we have access to the Father. So let me give you an example. That it was the birthday, the eighth birthday for this little boy, and he brought 10 of his friends with him to the carnival. And so they were going to go, and the dad bought them all tickets, and the first one went, goes by, and he gives him 8 tickets. The second one goes by, and he gives him 8 tickets. The eighth one goes by, gives him 8 tickets, all the way to the 10th child, and he gives him 8 tickets. And then an 11th boy comes up, and he puts out his hand, and the dad goes, who are you? And he said, well, I just met your son, and he said that you would give me tickets. And what did the dad do for the 11th little boy that his son had just met? He gave him 8 tickets, because the boy had access to the Father through the Father's Son. And that's how it is with us, is that we now have access to God, not because of our goodness, but because of Jesus' work on the cross. And what he gave to the disciples, he also gives to us in this relationship and this access with him. And we remember that. And number six today, what do we remember when we take communion? The liberty and freedom from the devil's power in our lives, from Satan's power in our lives, from addiction in our life, from bondage in our life, the freedom that we have. Galatians 5:1, it says, it is for freedom that he has set us free. You also write down this reference, Hebrews 2:14, that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. That when we won our independence from England, we weren't under the same rules, but a new set of rules. And that spiritually for us, it's the same with Christ, that because of Christ, we don't have to live under our past, but we have freedom to move forward in the future. And so what we do is we realize we're not facing anything alone, but we're facing it with Christ, and that he goes before us, prepares the way, and that there is a new set of rules, and there is spiritual freedom in him. And this is really right quick. Number seven is this, is that Christ intercedes for us. Hebrews 5:16, it says that we can approach a throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And it says that God even prayed, or Jesus even prays for us. So when we today take communion, those things apply for us today, is that we can take those things for granted, or we can remember them as a part of worship. How many of you are in here are grateful for what Christ has done in your life? And man, I would dare say that if we look around this room today, none of us have it all together. Man, I'm supposed to be your pastor and have it all together, right? And tell you everything's all good. But I'm going to tell you, man, still working through this whole spiritual maturity thing. Still growing in my walk with God. But we can come boldly before the Father because we know that He is compelling us forward. That His grace is enough. And that as we go before Him, we can go before Him boldly because of the work on the cross. How it empowers us and moves us forward in life. I want to read this passage to you that we usually read when we take communion. I want to read it to you now. It says, "For what I received from the Lord," 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. "For what I received from the Lord is what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He gave thanks, He broke it and He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of the seven things we've listed. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'"